These are two flowers. Well, flowers are being generous. These are two branches, if you will, from the same flowering plant in my yard. And yet they're quite different. Same exact plant, two branches. One is dead and dry and disgusting. And one is, in my opinion, quite beautiful and colorful and green with new buds revealing future life and future growth and fruitfulness. And I would ask you to think about what has led to these two branches becoming in these two different circumstances. What has led to differing conditions? They came from the same plant. The plant is fine, the vine is fine, but what has led for one to become like this and the other to be beautiful? Well, it's very, very easy to recognize. One has been abiding in the vine. One has remained connected to the plant. One has been receiving life and health and vitality from the vine, and hence it's able to produce flowers. But this one has been disconnected from the vine. This one has been broken over and separated from the vine, and hence receiving no life. It doesn't have life in itself. It can't produce flowers by itself. It can't produce life, and it is dead and worthless. Two branches, one plant, one with life, one with no life. Let me ask you this morning, as we begin, which of these branches best represents your spiritual life right now? If you were to just do a little heart check, if you were to just assess yourself, if you were to look back over this past week, let's just take the last week or maybe last month, which of these branches best represents you? Alive, connected to the vine, fruitful, flourishing, or dry and dead, not bearing any fruit? We've been studying the words of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And over the course of that conversation, Jesus has been emphasizing his union with the disciples, his connectedness to the disciples. And we've already heard Jesus tell his disciples that they are in him and he is in them. And this mystery of having Christ in us and us being in him happens by belief in him. It happens by faith and trust in him. And this wonderful truth of being in Christ and he in us is restated and explicitly described in our text today. It's metaphorically described in our text today. Our union with Christ originates by Jesus' initiative. Our union with Christ is sealed by his death, and it is completed by our response to his death and life with love and trust. That's union with Christ, and it is the essence of Christianity. And union with Christ, Jesus is going to tell us, is the source of more joy than the world can provide. Jesus will describe our union with him, our mutual indwelling, through vine imagery, hence why I use the flowering branches. Jesus is the vine, the disciples are the branches, and the branches derive life and vitality from the vine, and it is only if they remain in the vine that they can bear fruit. And God is going to instruct us, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that he desires that we would bear fruit. In other words, that we would live spiritually fruitful lives to the glory and praise of his name. But fruitfulness, bearing fruit, is not a human achievement. It is only possible if we abide in Christ. Let's listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it's on page 901 in the Bible under your seat. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Throughout the book of John, we have heard several what we've referred to as I am statements of Jesus. These are very important statements. These I am statements have included Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now, I am the true vine. And also, the most explicit one perhaps, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if you're not familiar with this word, this phrase, I am, ego eimi in Greek, it is the name of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, God is calling Moses to lead Israel out, to go back to Egypt and to lead them out of Egypt. They were slaves, they were captive in Egypt, and God calls Moses to come out. And Moses is coming up with every excuse he can think of why not to go back to Israel, not to go back to Egypt. And one of the things he says is, okay, so I go back there, God, and I say, Pharaoh, let Israel go. And then I go to the Israelites and I tell them, hey, God's going to lead you out. And they're going to say, who are you? Who sent you, Moses? And Moses says to God, who am I going to say sent me? And the Lord says to Moses, tell them I am who I am sent you. This is a divine name. It is a name that God self-identifies with. And so Jesus has been picking up this title, this name of divinity for himself and using it over and over again. And we know that he intends for it to be understood as him declaring himself as God, because when he says, before Abraham was, I am, well, we know the response of the crowd. They picked up stones to kill him. They understood rightfully that Jesus was claiming to be God, that Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh. And so all of these I am statements have an Old Testament antecedent. In other words, they came prior and they were pointing forward to something. And Jesus is now on the scene, and through the person and the work of Jesus, he is fulfilling all of these Old Testament antecedents. And so, in other words, Jesus is picking up titles and descriptions of himself, descriptions of his ministry, descriptions in the Old Testament, and he's saying, now these are all fulfilled in me. All of this imagery in the Old Testament pointed to Christ, and he is fulfilling all the purposes and intentions of that imagery. So this morning we come to an I am statement. I am, Jesus says, the true vine. And this is the last of the I am statements. And I want us to see three things this morning, three things from this text. Number one, that Jesus is the true vine. Number two, that Jesus commands us to abide in him, the true vine. And three, if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. Look back at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus, my first point there, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is picking up a metaphor God used in the Old Testament through the prophets. And the metaphor is that Israel, his chosen people, is like a vine. Israel is like a vine or a vineyard. And this vine or this vineyard is protected and planted by God. God has planted Israel. He's protected them. He provides everything the vineyard needs to flourish. But this vine or this vineyard that is Israel in the Old Testament does not bear the fruit that God wants. So listen to the prophet Isaiah using this metaphor. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, and he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." You see, this imagery is that of God loving his people Israel. God has a plan for Israel. He has a purpose for Israel. They were to be his people. He was to be their God. He was to dwell among them, and they were to obey his word. And in the details, as you hear the details of that metaphor of he cleared it of stones, it was placed on a fertile hill, he dug a watchtower, he planted a vat. The point there is that this vine, these people, Israel, have been cared for. They've been loved faithfully. They've been provided for. They've been given all that they need. They are God's beloved, and he has cared for them faithfully. But they have failed. God's people, Israel, have failed. They have failed to provide the fruit that God commanded and expected. And it's interesting, if you go back and you look, nearly every single time Israel is mentioned as a vine or a vineyard, because this imagery is repeated by multiple prophets, nearly every time what gets brought up is Israel's failure to bear either any fruit or only bad fruit. Nearly every time that's mentioned. And as a result, if you keep reading in Isaiah, for example, as a result of them bearing bad fruit or no fruit, God's judgment comes as a response. He burns the vineyard down. Jesus is now in the midst of the Israelites, and he's telling his disciples, "I am the true vine. I am the vine from God that is producing the fruit that God desires. I'm producing the fruit that you were supposed to produce. You were the chosen vine, chosen among the nations to bear fruit among the nations, and you did not do it. I am the true vine, and I will bear fruit." And we should see in this that Jesus is the true and better Israel. He is producing the fruit of a perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus is in every way a replacement for the failed vine of Israel. We see this in all of these I am statements and in the symbolism of the Old Testament, that Jesus is fulfilling it and perfecting it. We saw this with the temple. You remember the presence of God dwelling at the center of the city in the midst of his people in the temple. And Jesus says, "This temple's going to go away. Tear it down. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus is now the true temple. He is God's presence dwelling in the midst of his people. Jesus fulfills the promises of the Redeemer. All of the prophets point forward, nearly all the prophets point forward to a coming Savior and Redeemer and Messiah. Jesus is that Redeemer. He fulfills the covenant promises that were made to Abraham as well. He's the fulfillment of a promised everlasting king, the king that David could never be because he was a moral failure. And so Christ is the king that shall reign on the throne forever. He's the king that David never could be. He is the symbolic fulfillment of all the Old Testament feasts. We saw that in John as we walk through feast after feast where Jesus shows up showing he is the fulfillment, what those things were pointing to. And Jesus is to be the source of blessing to the nations, to the world that Israel was supposed to be. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, but they failed. And now Christ has come and said, "I am the light of the world." So the intentions that God had for Israel, the imagery of the Old Testament is being perfected and fulfilled in Jesus, the true vine. And number two, Jesus commands us to abide in him. To abide in him. Listen again to verses 4 through 10, and I want you to listen for a word that jumps out. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abide, abide, abide. 10 times in these short verses, Jesus says, abide in me. That word should leap off the page to us. And if abide is a confusing word to you, remain is a fair synonym. Remain in me. Remain in my words. Jesus uses the vine metaphor to illustrate this kind of close-knit, intimate relationship that he is pursuing with his disciples and with us. And I think the clear implication from the vine metaphor is that as we remain connected to the vine, we draw life and vitality and spiritual health from the true vine that is Jesus. If we would remain spiritually alive, if we would remain united to Christ, we must abide in him. None of us has life in and of ourselves. None of us has spiritual life in and of ourselves. We are utterly dependent on Christ for life and fruitfulness. I mean, you saw what happens when you become disconnected from the vine. This vine can do nothing. It will never revive itself. It will never come back to life. None of these buds will ever bud and bloom into a flower. It can do nothing. It is worthless. It has failed to abide. And so the living branch is living only if it remains attached to the vine. There is no spiritual achievement apart from Christ. We cannot bear fruit unless we abide. So there needs to be a daily, constant dependence, reliance upon Christ. We must be persistently imbibing Christ's life. This is the prerequisite if we would bear fruit, that we would abide in him. And so what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, I think verse 7 helps answer that. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. To abide in Christ is to allow his words to abide in us, his words to fill us, to take up residence in us, that we would think on his words and think godly, Christ-centered thoughts, and that we would welcome his words and pray his words, that we would let his words and his presence come in and enter in and remain in us. If they are to be in us and remain in us, then they have authority over us. Jesus' words cannot abide in you and remain in you if they have no authority in you. Let's not be deceived. You don't receive Jesus' words and then live however you see fit. If you are to receive Jesus' words, if you are to abide in him, if you are to remain in him and he in you, then his words come in. You have to know what they are, first of all, before you can obey them. So you have to know them, and then you obey them. You surrender to them. They have authority in your life over every other authority in your life. You submit ultimately to his words. To the extent that you submit to his words is to the extent that you will have spiritual health and vitality. So we abide in Jesus by having all of his words, all of his views, all of his promises, all of his principles in us. That's what it means to abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's like he's restating what it is to abide in him. If you were to abide in him, then his words must abide in you. Which means if he abides in us and his words are in us, his priorities abide. His principles abide. His promises abide. His commandments abide. We surrender to all of his commands because they are good and good for us. If we let Jesus' words abide in us, they lead to joy and flourishing. And I'll tell you this from experience personally, but also observation. If you will allow the word of God to abide in you, it will navigate you around common landmines of this life. In other words, following and obeying the word of God will steer you clear of so many unnecessary heartaches and pains in this life. Think about all the harm, all the suffering, all the affliction that has come into your life that was a result of your disobedience, was a result of you failing to abide in Christ and allow his words to abide in you. It's self-destruction. Those of you that are single, take this to heart. Let the words of Christ abide in you that you might be spared heartache. Let your singleness, let your relationships be governed by the word of God, such that these landmines that are out there, you might avoid them, that are so common, that have harmed many in the room. Let God's word abide in you that you might not suffer unnecessary harm. Children, obey your parents. It is fitting and pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents that they might shepherd you into pastures that are flourishing rather than harmful. Your parents want nothing but the best for you. They want nothing but for you to flourish as a young man or a young woman. Obey your parents, and that's one way of letting God's word abide in you. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus commands that we abide in him, the true vine. And if we abide, number three, we will bear fruit. And before we start talking about fruit bearing, I want to make the case for the opposite. If you do not abide in Jesus, you will not bear fruit. You will spiritually die. Jesus makes this graphically clear. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then listen, friends, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Just as Jesus had picked up that Old Testament imagery of a vine, so too here he picks up the imagery of the destruction of the vine that was used in the Old Testament. God told Israel through the prophets that this vine that failed to produce good fruit was now good for nothing. Israel failed the purposes for which God had for them. They did not bear fruit, or they bore bad fruit, and as a result, they were now worthless. They were only worthy to be burned. The prophet Ezekiel talks about this in chapter 15, that the wood of this wild vine producing wild grapes, the wood of the vine, God mocks it and says, this isn't even wood, it's a vine. It's not even good, it won't even help the fire roar. It's good for nothing. It produces no good fruit. It's not even good for the fire. It's worthless. We're going to throw it into the fire. And that fire symbolizes God's judgment. Fire is the fate of the faithless and the fruitless. And so Jesus takes up the same warning of the prophets before him, and he warns his disciples, if we fail to abide in Jesus, if we just toy with Jesus, if we just play the outward part, if we toy with his lordship, if we give mental assent to truth but never surrender in our hearts to the truth of Christ, we will never bear fruit. Many of us have done this. Many of us have done this and have been pained with prayerlessness, pained with joylessness, pained with those landmines of life that come when we rebel against God. Many of us have not submitted to Christ's word. Many have heard it. I mean, how we do this daily myself included, where we hear the word of God and then this crazy prideful thought comes in and we think we know better. I sense maybe by the Spirit God leading me in a direction of obedience or of forgiveness or of a confession, or I read his word and I think, oh, that's nice. Yeah, that sounds good. You know, the Proverbs sound really nice and good. The parables sound really nice and good until we get to the application of it. And then I think, yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do it the way I feel comfortable. I'm going to do what I'm most comfortable with because I don't want to be seen as awkward. Obedience, radical obedience might seem strange. Some of us rather we hear the word of God and then we hear the word of the world and we go, I like that one better. And we choose to obey the words of the world. We let the word of the world abide in us. And we bear no fruit. We plunge ourselves headlong into destruction. And it might not feel like destruction right now, friends. But you run its course, you let it run out, and that's where it leads. It leads to fire and judgment. It leads to earthly suffering and eternal suffering. How many of us have let the words of the world dwell in us rather than the words of Christ remain in us, abide in us? Do the words of Christ abide in you as you think about money? Jesus will often refer to money more as a curse than a blessing. Do the words of Christ abide in you when you think about stewarding your body, physically, sexually, and every other way? Do you surrender and submit to his word and his rule there? Or do you abide in the word of the world? Friends, I know from experience that it is possible to go through these Christian motions, to go through the Christian routine, to go to church, to pray without much sincerity. I know what that's like to pray without much thought, to give money maybe out of a sense of obligation. You can do all these churchy things, and you are still failing to abide in Christ. So hear what Christ is saying. Apart from abiding in him, you and I can do nothing, no good thing, no fruit, nothing glorifying to him, nothing if you are separated from Christ. Paul's going to go on later to say that anything that is not from faith is sin. Think about that this week. Anything not from faith is sin. If you aren't driven by faith in Jesus in all that you do, you sin. If your parenting is not done from faith, it's not done for the glory of God, and it's sin. If all your parenting and working and exercising and baking and eating and practicing generosity, it is all worthless. It all bears no good fruit if it is not done from a heart of faith in Christ, if it is not done while abiding in the vine that is Christ. I will tell you, you can even pastor a church without abiding in Christ. And part of abiding in Jesus is believing and knowing this to be true. Let's think about the context of this for a moment, just to maybe bring a little gravity to these words. The context is the upper room, Jesus talking with his disciples, but let's remember what just happened before Jesus said this. Judas has just gone out, right? Judas, whose heart was becoming overcome more and more by the words of the world, by the devil himself. He was beginning to abide in the world and the devil. And he's just left the dinner table with Jesus to go betray him. Don't miss the context here. Judas failed to abide in Jesus. Judas failed to abide in Jesus, and it killed him. It damned him. It took his earthly life and his soul. Now, this is made even more remarkable by the truth that Judas spent years with Jesus. And that should give us pause, because it indicates just what I was saying a few moments ago. You can do all the churchy things you can think of. You can be around Christian people. You can enter into the presence of God himself, and you can still fail to abide in Jesus and be damned. Don't be fooled by a false sincerity and a hollow faith. How easy it is for each one of us, how easy it is to be lured away by the deceitfulness of sin. How easy it is to just imbibe the words of the world, the priorities of the world, the principles of the world. How easy that is. We swim in that ocean, so how easy it is to let that in. When we do not abide, we are gathered and burned. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of fruit and fruitfulness, fruitlessness and fruitfulness. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Judgment, death. So friends, we must strive. We must labor. Let's not think this is easy. It wasn't easy for Judas. Let's not think it's easy for us. Judas was with Jesus for years. Let's labor and strive together to remain in Jesus, to abide in him that we might bear fruit and live. And that was my third point, that if we abide in him, we will bear fruit. In other words, God has ordained that his people, his redeemed, obey his word, abide in it, and produce fruit. God has saved us to the praise of his glorious grace, and he has commanded us that we would be fruitful. Our Father in heaven is committed to us bearing fruit. And I think this is encouraging, and I hope it's encouraging to you. Our Father in heaven is committed to you and I bearing fruit. So he takes action. Our Father watches over the vine, and he takes action to secure that the vine is fruitful. I mean, this, after all, this is why you plant a vine, right? Like, I didn't plant this flower in my backyard, this plant, to look like this, right? No one plants a plant that it would end up looking like this. You plant a plant that it might bear fruit, that it might flower, that it might be beautiful, that it might be pleasing, right? And so God has saved us to his glorious grace that we would bear fruit. It's one of the purposes that we'd bring glory to his name as we bear fruit. So, a vine left unto itself will have a lot of unproductive growth. And so if you're going to make a plant or a flower or a vine more fruitful, it needs to be pruned. That undergrowth, unproductive growth needs to be cut away. And this is the role of the Father. The role of the Father as a gardener is twofold. He is the gardener. He is the vine dresser in this metaphor. And he does two things. Number one, he gets rid of the dead wood so that the living branches may be distinguished from the dead branches and make room for more growth. Judas is an example of a dead branch. Judas was pruned. Judas was cut away. He bore no good fruit, so he was pruned. He had a connection to Jesus, but he did not remain in Christ's grace, and so the Father pruned him. And then the dead branches are pruned that the other fruitful branches might bear even more fruit. You see, our Father has a loving motivation. Our Father has a loving purpose in the pruning in our lives. It is so that we might bear more fruit, become more fruitful. And I will tell you this, pruning is often painful. The Bible speaks of this pruning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. This is the pruning of God. The author of Hebrews writes, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of the righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. How does that come about? How does this fruit of righteousness take place? It's pruning. It's discipline by the Lord. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and the Lord prunes those whom he loves and who are already bearing fruit. And pruning is not pleasant. Pruning involves cutting. Pruning involves cutting. But our Father's pruning in our lives, boy, we should remember this. The Father's pruning in our lives is never cruel and it's never wasteful. No one likes the knife, but the knife is for our good. The Lord prunes us, and his pruning may pain us, but it will never harm us. The Lord's hand is never closer than when he prunes. Many of you know this. You have been pruned. You've had been disciplined by the Lord, or you've gone through a season of pruning, and it is challenging. It's painful. The cutting is painful. And how important it is to remember that it is not cruel, it is not wasteful, and it is that we might bear the perfect fruit of righteousness. Our union with Christ does not insulate us from difficult life circumstances. We know that for sure as a congregation. Abiding in Jesus does not protect you from bad things happening in your life. But Jesus clearly wants his disciples to know and us to know this morning that these circumstances, these experiences that we have, are governed by our Father in heaven, every one of them. Our persecution, our hardship, our calamity does not come into our lives randomly. They are not meaningless. They are the work of the vine dresser, of the gardener. They have a purpose. And that purpose, Jesus tells us, is that we would become more fruitful. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was one who suffered a great deal, used by God in incredibly fruitful ways, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Countless conversions, countless churches attributed to him. Incredibly fruitful, and yet suffered perhaps as much as almost any human being. And listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says to the Corinthians, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Do you hear Paul? "These hardships had me despairing that I was even still alive. The suffering, the discipline was so great, but these things happened. Why did they happen? They happened so that I might rely not on my own strength, but that I might rely on God's, and God's power would be perfected in my weakness. That he, while I am weak, he would be strong, and that would be put on display for others." And indeed it was. Friends, God will use all his pruning in your life to draw you into deeper union and fellowship with him. That's what he's doing. Your Father, who loves you, is so committed to your growth, he is so committed to your fruit bearing, that he cuts away parts of your life that at times you wish he wouldn't. But he knows better than you. As we heard Isaiah 55 at the beginning of our service, his thoughts are not your thoughts. What's the distinction? They're higher. They're better. They're wiser. God is so committed to your growth and your fruit bearing. He will cut away parts of your life. He will discipline you. He will bring hard circumstances and a host of other things to make you more joyful. What a paradox that is, right? And it's only possible because of Christ. It's only possible because of Jesus. No one else can have more, the unbeliever cannot have more sufferings added to his life and increase his joy. That can't happen for the unbeliever. But through union with Christ, we are able to receive from his hand suffering or hardship or calamity and have our joy in him, our faith in him, our righteousness, our fruitfulness increased. Our Father in heaven shall be glorified in you in your tough days and in your good days. The Father wants to be glorified in the days where your longing is yet to be filled, where your longings are delayed, and when your longings are fulfilled. The Lord wants to be glorified in your strength and in your weakness. The Lord wants to be glorified in your seasons of plenty and in your seasons of want. He wants to be glorified in it all, and so therefore he prunes you. You might feel like a fruitful branch, and you may very well be, and you shall be pruned. And so you might ask, what's the fruit that God wants? I mean, I read this, I read about abiding, I read about being fruitful, and that's where my mind goes. Okay, we abide by having his words abide in us, but how or what fruit does God want to see in me? And so I want to speak to that. I want to speak to the fruit that God desires for all of us. I want to speak to it generally, and I want to speak to it specifically. Generally, the fruit that God wants, I'm going to quote the prophet Micah, what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God wants to see good fruit in the life of a believer that advances the kingdom of God in the world. God wants to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit that God wants in every believer. So that's generally what fruit we're to bear. More specifically, I think there are many specific fruits that God desires to bear in his people. I'm just going to name three. This is not comprehensive, but number one, the fruit that should be most prevalent in our life, the fruit that should be most frequent in your life and my life is the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance, this continual confession of our sin to God, confessing our sin to God, the one we have offended by our sin, turning from it, acknowledging our failures to God, and turning towards him and obeying him. Seeing our sin for what it is, seeking his forgiveness for those sins, asking him to cleanse us, and then enable us to walk in his ways. Repentance is to be the primary fruit of your life, of the Christian life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've engaged with some people on this text and they think, no, it's got to be evangelism and it's got to be converts. Yes, evangelism is a fruit that we are to produce, but it is not the daily fruit. I don't know a single Christian who is converting people daily. I don't know a single Christian that's out there rousing crowds and hordes of people and through the Spirit's power bringing them to Christ. The daily, and the reason I mention that is don't look for, when you think fruit in your life, don't look for something bold and dramatic that's outward showing. I think we can think, if I don't have some bold, brilliant fruit that the whole world can see, I must not be bearing fruit. No. Repentance is the ordinary, extraordinary fruit. It just is. It's the vital, necessary, ordinary, yet extraordinary fruit. Repentance is the fruit that we should be bearing more than any other. Number two, love. We're in this upper room discourse. We're hearing Jesus over and over again. He's still going to mention it again. Love one another, that we would obey the two greatest commandments, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is a primary, specific fruit. And third, prayer. An obedient disciple proves effective in prayer. Effective is the prayer of a righteous man or woman. And if we would be effective in prayer, Jesus' words must be abiding in us. You want an effective prayer life? You want a fruitful prayer life? Let Jesus' words abide in you. That's the recipe. Abide in Christ and Him in you. Brothers and sisters, strive to abide in the vine. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Some of us in this room need to repent of trying to do something when we can do nothing. We need to repent of abiding not in His word, but in our word. We need to repent of abiding in our strength and instead turn to His strength. So let's respond this morning and let's demonstrate individually, maybe collectively, that first and primary fruit of repentance. There's a moment after every sermon where we take a minute, a moment of quietness. And for some of you, particularly you moms, it might be the only quiet moment you have all week. I know that. But we're going to take a moment, and this moment, don't waste it each week. This moment is just to allow the Word of God to take up residence in you and for you to make yourself open and available to the Spirit of God. And so let's use this moment to ask that God might allow us to bear this first and primary fruit of repentance. Father, where do I need to repent? And let's ask ourselves, have I been abiding in Christ? Has His word been abiding in me? You self-assess this morning. Which is it? What's it going to be? What's your future going to be? What's it going to be this morning, now, in this moment, and as you walk through the door? Is it going to be a week like this? Or is it going to be a fruitful week? An abiding week? Take a moment and pray, and then we'll continue together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are a good gardener, we confess. There have been seasons of pruning in our lives that we admit and acknowledge have been painful, difficult, and we've been pressed to the brink. Our faith perhaps has been stretched to the brink where we may have questioned or doubted you or doubted your goodness or your word. But in hindsight, we know that your ways are always good. They always lead to more fruitfulness, that you prune what we do not need, what is not necessary for us to move forward by faith in you. And so, Father, for those of us that are in the room that are in a season of pruning, I pray that they would receive it by faith from your hand, that their faith might be strengthened, that they might abide more deeply, that they would bear fruit. And Lord, for those that are in a season of dryness, a season of feeling zapped and weak and non-fruit-bearing, Father, we pray that this word would abide in them this morning and it would be for their good, that there might be a change in their circumstances through the Spirit, and that you would give that first beautiful fruit of repentance to them, that they might be revived, grafted in, and bear fruit once again. And all these things, Father, we know that you work for our joy. You are deeply committed to our joy, even more deeply than we are. And so, Father, you are good, and we rejoice in your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.